back with you guys today. When Peter asked me to share, I thought, well, we could think about something light and easy to talk about. How about death? Sorry. So that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about death and how Jesus thought about death and how that changed the way he lived and why an accurate view of death changes how we live, should change how we live. So basically today I just want to build a proper view of death. You know, the first lie was about death. That's interesting. We'll look at that a little bit too. So how did Jesus interface with death? What did he do when he came face to face with his own death and when the death of people around him? So our construct of death, or how we think about death, operates as sort of the background operating system in our life. It's an undercurrent that is not obviously visible. It doesn't directly or obviously change the way we live, but it does. And so it's important for us to look at. Also, understanding Jesus' view of death, I believe, is the only way to really understand his teachings about life. It's the only way Jesus makes sense if we understand how he viewed death. And understand that this is a little bit personal. It's personal for me, and I know that it's personal for you. I mean, I know in this community, in the last couple of weeks, two leaders have died, Pastor Gakada and the young man who died in a waterfall accident. So I know that it's personal. And I want to just start off by saying it's personal for me, too. Anytime I talk about death, it's not theoretical. When I was 6 years old, my sister, Laura Beth, died in my house. And I remember as a second grader, as a six-year-old, seeing the big oxygen tanks in my parents' bedroom as they were keeping her alive for just a little bit longer. She had chromosomal abnormalities and was not expected to live past a month. And she didn't. I remember all the oxygen tubes everywhere and this little bitty baby body. And then she died. And I remember being woken up in the middle of the night as a six-year-old, the parent saying, hey, you know, do you want to come say goodbye to her here before the funeral home comes to get her body? Now, I'm going to put a picture up here of my mom. You can barely see it, but it's also personal to me. My mom died when I was 17. She had cancer and suffered through that for about a year, and then she died. I used to drive her to her chemotherapy appointments, radiation appointments. I spoke at her funeral. And the next slide is of my dad. He also died when I was 25. I stood up in the audience and sang, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," at his funeral. So when I talk about death, and when I talk about what the Bible says about death, this is not just an analytical talk for me. It's personal. And I think it's personal for you. The part of learning how to live like Christ is learning how to think about death like Christ. Okay, so can we go there today? Can we talk about how Jesus viewed death so that we can learn how to live life? I'm not seeing a lot of nods, but that's okay. I wasn't expecting a whole lot of enthusiasm. But let's pray and we'll see what God does, okay? God, thank you for this morning and I thank you for your truth. God, as we look at this topic, I pray that you would lead us. And I pray that you, through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, would show us your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to start off with a story. Luke chapter 8. How Jesus interfaced with death. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 41. You know this story, but let me read it to you. On the other side of the lake, the crowds welcomed Jesus because they had been waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, the leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12, was dying. Skip to verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking to her, the lady who was bleeding, a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and he told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But when Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just have faith and she will be healed." When they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with them except Peter, John, James, and the little girl's father and mother. The house was filled with people weeping and wailing. But he said, "Stop weeping. She isn't dead. She's only asleep." But the crowd laughed at him because they all knew she had died. Then Jesus took her by the hand and said in a loud voice, "My child, get up." And at that moment her life returned and she immediately stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were overwhelmed. But Jesus insisted that they not tell anyone what had happened. How did Jesus interface with death? We're just going to look real simply at a few of these stories and in a few of Jesus' responses. So his first and immediate response to this pronouncement of her death is what? "Do not be afraid." Why would he say that? To grieving parents, "Do not be afraid." Well, I believe that Jesus knows deep down at a very core level that death, loss, and separation strikes us at our core. It hits something, it resonates in us very strongly. This loss of intimacy, a loss of companionship, loss of relationship is devastating. And it's really scary. And Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." So we live so much of our life trying to find intimacy, right? Trying to find connection. So much of our resources is spent on protecting the relationships and the connection and the health that we have. We want to know and to be known, and death seems to interrupt that. Death seems to foil us and it terrifies us. We do so much in our search for safety and security. And when death happens, our illusions of safety, our illusions of security are absolutely, irrevocably shattered. I didn't know that's what was happening when I was 6. I didn't know that's what was happening when I was 17 or when I was 25, but that's what was happening. A sense of safety, sense of security, sense that everybody that I'm connected to will be here forever was destroyed. And I hit something really core. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." Now, this is not a cold, shut up and be quiet, don't be afraid. That's not how he said, "Don't be afraid." This is a, "Don't be afraid, because I know something that you don't know." Jesus also says this. He says, "Stop weeping." It sounds harsh. I don't like that. I don't say that very often in the counseling room. Stop crying. Actually, I never say that in the counseling room. But it sounds harsh, and I want to make sure that we understand that this should not be taken as to communicate that weeping at a funeral is bad. The rest of scriptures, the Psalms that we read earlier, and Jesus' own behavior completely negate that view. So I'm not at all trying to communicate that when Jesus says stop weeping, he's outlawing crying at a funeral. No, I think what he's doing is he's foreshadowing eternity, where there will be no death and there will be no weeping. Because a funeral doesn't stay a funeral very long when Jesus shows up. It just can't. You know, the root from the word, the Latin root for the word funeral is death or corpse. And when the resurrection and the life shows up at a funeral, death dies and corpses rise. And he knew that. When the resurrection and the life shows up at a funeral, death dies and corpses rise. Now we do weep sometimes and we do have joy sometimes because we're in the here and the not yet kingdom of God. And verse 55 in that seems to indicate heaven as well. It seems to be a tiny picture of heaven. The little girl stands up. Jesus says to give her food. And then her parents are overwhelmed. And I just can't help but think that when we arrive to eternity short, I think it'll look something like that. We'll stand up. Jesus will say, "Hey, get that guy some food. Welcome to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And we will be absolutely and completely overwhelmed and astounded. Okay. You with me? Let's look at another story, Lazarus. Okay, you know the story. We're not going to, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's in John chapter 11. Excuse me, John chapter 11, 1 through 44. Jesus' friend is sick. He's not going to die, and then he dies. And you know the story. Jesus weeps and all that. Okay. Now in verse 4, after Jesus has heard about the illness, Lazarus' sickness, Jesus says this. He says, "This will not end in death." And then he died. But Jesus said, "This will not end in death." And in a sense, it's true. And in a sense, that's true for us. And it's what Jesus knows about death. And it's what he knows about sickness. He says, "This will not end in death." And you know, for my father, I don't think his cancer ended in death. But a deeper, richer, fuller life than he ever had before. And same for my mom, and same for my sister. Their illnesses, their sicknesses did not end in death. They ended in the beginning of life. And that changes things. The time frame that Jesus is talking about is so different. It's so different than our normal time frame. His frame of reference was so varied and so unique. Let me ask you a question, because the change of reference, frame of reference, changes the whole thing. If I ask you, is 5 minutes a long time or a short time? Who says 5 minutes is a long time? Who says 5 minutes is a short time? All right. Yeah. So if I say, hey, I give you 5 minutes to walk across this room, who says that's a short time? You have 5 minutes to walk from there to there. Who says that's a short, I'm giving you enough time to do that? Yeah. If I say, hold your breath for 5 minutes, is 5 minutes now a short time or a long time? It's a long time. I'd be at that wedding supper a lot faster if I tried to do that. Yeah, our frame of reference changes things, and Jesus knows that. Context matters. Verse 11, Jesus says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up." Well, here's another thing that Jesus knew about death. Death was as scary as sleep, and as easily overcome by, hey, dude, wake up. Jesus says, let's go and wake him up. Death is as scary as sleep, and as easily overcome as wake up. I like to wake people up. Do you like to wake people up? No? It's kind of scary sometimes, depending on who you're waking up. You know what I'm saying? Last year on my wife's birthday, she was sleeping in because I'm a good husband, and then I erased the goodness because I concocted this plan with my children to sneak into the room where she was sleeping, and then to silently come up to the bed, and then knowing that my wife startles easily, especially from sleep, we all in unison started singing, "Happy, happy birthday from all of us," something like that. And she did what she did. It took her about 3 minutes to come back down. It's fun to wake people up. You know it's true. You guys are all like, well, maybe sort of. Try it on your trip, on this trip. Pick out the person you want to wake up. It's fun times. You know, Jesus liked to wake people up. Or raise them from the dead. And sometimes I think it was the same thing for Jesus. We're going to raise them from the dead or wake them up. Well, I don't know. Let's do both. Even in his own death, Jesus woke people up. Light sleepers. Matthew 27, 50, 53. Jesus shouted out again. He released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn. 52. Tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection. They went into the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared to many people. Well, that's neat. Oh, man. Remember, death is as scary as sleep and as easily overcome as, hey, wake up. Okay. Well, let's pause for a second and get some more context. Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 4. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. And it occurs to me that Satan's very first lie was about death. You won't die. Because Satan knew what I'm saying, that how we think about death greatly impacts how we live life. And so Satan keeps lying about death. He started with it, and it keeps going. To the Christian, often, Satan lies about death by convincing us as believers that death is scary and horrible, and maybe even that death is proof that God is not good. For the believer, that is so wrong, and it is a lie from Satan. To the non-Christians, I think Satan often still lies about death by saying things like, "It's no big deal, it's just the cessation of being. But there are no consequences, or there are no repercussions, or even you won't die." Maybe Satan lies to the non-Christians and says, "Death is the final culmination of all that is terrible and all that is horrible in this world, and there is no hope." You see, if Satan's lies about death can immobilize us through indifference or terror, he has won. And Satan's lies about death always do one of those two things. They immobilize us through indifference or sheer terror. Satan always lies about death. The truth is, without Jesus, death is not a doorway into glory. It's not waking up from sleep into a beautiful dream that is better than reality. That's death in the context of Christ, which is our focus today. The topic of death without Christ is another sermon for another time. Just remember, Satan lies about death. He always has, and he always will. Therefore, we must know what Jesus says about the reality of death and life. Mark 15, 33 through 39, the passage that was read for us earlier. Jesus on the cross utters his loud cry, breathes his last. The curtain is torn. So I'll just reiterate this. There's one thing this discussion cannot be, and that is theoretical. And I appreciate having a younger crowd here to my left. And I just want to encourage you, one of the things that young people can do to modify their view of life and death is to learn from the scriptures about death and life. One of the greatest things that I did in my teen years and in my young adult years was research heaven. Not because I wanted to go there right now, but because I knew that it was reality. Because three of my family members had died. It was not theoretical for me. Jesus experienced the full fear and terror of death. He experienced the deepest reality of death. So when Jesus talks about death and life, it's not just a theory. It's real. He experienced separation, that breaking of intimacy. He speaks as one with experience. Okay. Revelation chapter 1, the last passage for today. Revelation chapter 1, 12 through 18. "When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like flames of fire, his feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. His face was like the sun in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, 'Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died. But look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. Where have you heard that before? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's a bit more dramatic here than it was in the earlier passage. There's a bit more to the story, because now Jesus says, I'm holding the keys. And that is something for us to recall, and that is something for us to remember. That our Savior, the lover of our souls, the Good Shepherd, the faithful one, holds the keys of death and the grave. So let me just ask you as we wrap up, what do you need to remember about how Jesus interfaced with death? Because he did a lot with his own death and, of course, people around him. What is God wanting you to remember today? Don't be afraid. Maybe that funerals don't stay funerals for long when Jesus shows up. Satan lies about death. He always has and he always will. Jesus speaks truth about death and life. Finally, Jesus holds the keys to death and life, and that changes things. Oh, is Jesus speaking one of those to you? Remember, how we think about death changes how we live our life. It just does. Let's think about death like Jesus did. Let's pray. God, we love you and we thank you for how you communicate the truth of your heart to us. God, I thank you that you understand that death is a terrifying, horrifying thing to us. Death represents so much that is scary to people, to us, our own and the death of people close to us. God, I pray that we would find our hope in you. I thank you, as the song said, that where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? And I thank you that those aren't just pretty words, those aren't just some poem that some poet wrote somewhere, that's just truth. God, I pray when the evil one lies about death, whether he's trying to make us indifferent or whether he's trying to make us terrorized, I pray that, God, you would intervene and that you would stand in that gap and speak truth. And God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to listen to the truth that you speak about death and also about life. God, would you resurrect in us a longing for heaven? God, would you paint that picture on our eyes of the wedding supper of the Lamb. Not that we don't see reality here, God, but that we see reality here and we see the deeper reality that is you and that is our future. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for holding the keys. And thank you for being faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.